Last week we talked about how every single person has shame. I didn't get any emails, I didn't get any texts or phone calls that said, well, you were wrong, because there's no shame in my life. As we began our Scars series last week, we talked about just that shame. And we talked about how all of us experience some level of shame, and it has to get to the point where we acknowledge what that is before we can be delivered, before we can experience freedom. And the same goes for today, that when we are talking about self-worth today, that all of us would agree that to some level, either if it be right now or some season in your life, that you experience strong, storming abuse towards your self-worth. Amen? We take hits, and it's hard to absorb unless we understand where our identity is. And as we are striving to create a culture of storytelling, where we hear other people's stories and how they connect with his story, and ultimately how we see that they connect with your story, we're excited today to introduce to you someone that's going to share for a few minutes her heart to yours. If you would give it up in Grand Cove Church fashion for Kim Sweat.
Can y'all hear me okay? Of course, the clowns on the front row will keep me humble. Y'all are a little bit more intimidating than the 9 o'clock service, I'll have to tell you. So there's more of you, and a lot of you I haven't gotten to know. So anyway, at the first service I said, you know, God, if I can just get started, I think I'll be okay, but I've got to get started. And then Paul gets up and apologizes for this new song that probably not that many people know, and it's my absolute favorite new song on the radio, which is Reckless Love of God. So that's what I want to talk to you about, is the reckless love of God that has occurred in my life. I've been in Huntsville now for 16 years. I've been at Chase for at least 5 of those years. I cannot tell you how wonderful it is to be in a place of worship that's led by a pastor who is calling us to be bold, authentic, and transparent. This is something I've prayed for a long time within our church family, a place to freely worship with the passion that I truly feel in my heart. So before I begin praying, before I begin sharing, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, just please activate your indwelling Holy Spirit in me, so that my words are not about me or about anything that I did, but all about glorifying you and your provisions for me. I love you so much and can't wait to share what you've done for me. Amen. Amen. So I was born in Meridian, Mississippi. My father was in the Air Force, so I traveled my entire growing up years. I have 2 sisters and a brother. 1 sister, Deborah, is a member here. And my brother Joe just happens to be in town visiting this week, so he's here too. And they are both very much a part of my story. I forgot to apologize up front that I'm going to be reading a lot of this. It's not usually what I prefer to do when sharing, but I have to stay on point and get done so that we can do what we came to do, and that's listen to Ryan preach the Word of God. So forgive me for reading. I went to college at Mississippi State, which I love to this day. I should have brought my cowbell. I would have run y'all out of here. I met my future husband there. We were both extremely active on campus as leaders of various organizations. He had a very charismatic personality, which drew people to him, including me. We got married in August of the year that we graduated from college. He was the CEO of the Chamber of Commerce in several different communities where we lived. So his position alone kind of made us known, and we were also very active in our church. We were married for 7 years and living in Jackson, Mississippi, when we brought a 2-and-a-half-year-old girl in our lives as a foster child. I'm a special education teacher, and she had special needs and also needed a home. We had not yet had biological children. However, once Annette came to us, 6 months later, I became pregnant with our son, Davis, and when he was 8 months old, pregnant with my daughter, Elise. Instant family. 3 children in 2 years. Annette was adopted at age 4 and still lives with me today. She, second to Jesus, is the love of my life. So, picture the perfect family of 5. That's who we were. We moved to Bristol, Tennessee, which was a great place to live. We were very happy, and I would say had a storybook marriage. My husband helped me with everything, including children, house, church. We were best friends. At this time, we had been married for 17 years. Well, have you ever been sucker punched? For those of you that don't know what that means, teenagers that I work with in the schools have explained to me that that's when you're not expecting it at all, and somebody just runs up and gives you a good punch in the stomach. So anyway, they had shared this with me, and I thought, that's probably what happened to me. So out of nowhere, my husband got sick and then sicker. We were going to doctors and specialists to find out what was wrong. I had the entire church praying for his health. We were eventually referred to an infectious disease specialist to do blood work for a series of possible illnesses. In the first session that we had with her, she said, "I need to ask you a few questions." So she turned to me and said, "Kim, have you been entirely faithful in your marriage?" And I responded, "Why, yes," with the question mark. Then she turned to my husband, "And have you been completely faithful in your marriage to Ken?" I immediately stated that I should leave the room so that he could tell the doctor anything that she needed to know to help him get better. He then stated, "No, don't leave, of course I have." Well, that encounter caused me to begin thinking about some things and talking pretty directly and harshly to God. He allowed me to rage and consider all kind of possibilities. The point is that after 3 days of that rage, my husband was leaving on a business trip, which he did often. Something snapped in me, and I said to him as he's walking out the door with his suitcase, "I know there is something you are keeping from me, and if you walk out of the door without telling me what it is, I will never trust you again." He turned to me and said, "What I'm about to tell you will change our lives forever. Are you sure?" At that time, it was late at night and the children were all asleep. He shared that he had been engaging in anonymous homosexual activity throughout our entire married life. Once he began sharing, the floodgates opened. He told me about a world I had no idea even existed. My question to him was, "Is this something you've been enslaved to, or is it a choice that you were making?" He told me that the kids and I were all that he ever wanted, but could not break the habit that had formed. So all I can tell you is that the power of the Holy Spirit kicked into gear, because it certainly wasn't within me. At that moment, all I could feel was just compassion and sorrow for this man. I held him and cried in my arms, and he cried in my arms for hours. The rage that God had allowed me prior was out of my system in just those 3 days. We knew at that point what had to be done. Go back to the doctor, tell her the truth. She was not surprised, and then asked permission to test him for AIDS. During the week while we were waiting for the results, we prayed the following scripture, Psalms 51:10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." It took 5 days for the results, and it was confirmed, AIDS. Not just HIV positive. Based on the levels in the blood, he had been positive for at least 7 to 10 years. This is when the true horror began. I was told that I would now have to be tested, not once, but every 3 months and 6 months leading to a year. If I were positive, then our youngest child would have most likely been born with AIDS. That is when I can tell you that I lay prostrate at Jesus' feet, face down. The house we lived in Bristol had 2 stories with a sliding glass door overlooking the outside. That became my first war room. In fact, for several years prior, I had been on my knees praying that although we had the perfect marriage and family, I was growing spiritually every day and saw my husband at a standstill in his faith. So for many years, I had been releasing him to God and letting go of trying to force that growth on him. God heard me and said, "I think you're ready for the truth now." Then my prayer became Mark 11:23. "I tell you the truth that if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." I prayed that around the clock. "Lord, throw this mountain into the sea." And it was a mountain. And I believed he would. Whether I was infected, which would have been most likely, and God cured me, or God protected me during 7 to 10 years of intimacy with my husband while he was infected, I somehow believed God would give me a miracle, and he did. Do you understand why I shout and sing with praise to a Father who loves me? In my heart, I still believe that in obedience to him, that I continue to love and support my husband till death do us part. I began to connect with other women, families, men who had experienced the same issues. I found that those who had chosen to put God first in their lives and committed themselves to their marriage and families, that takes full surrender. I felt that this story was my husband's to share, and that one day we would do this together, first with our children, with our family, and church. That was a 3-year process. During that time, we actually moved to New York City, where the support and health services were prominent. It was the best and worst years of our lives as a family. We moved to New York City on 9/4/01, started school and work on 9/7/01, 4 days prior to 9/11/01. So we were in New York when the Twin Towers were hit. The experience for each of us as individuals was like unlike anything we could have experienced elsewhere. We attended the Brooklyn Tabernacle, where miracles occurred frequently. They are a praying church with thousands in membership. I have shared in our Tuesday mornings of prayer here at 6 o'clock, for those of you, we would love for you to join us, that I can feel that same power of the Holy Spirit here among us. It is rare and it's wonderful. I would love to tell you that this story ends happily. In fact, as opposed to standing before you alone, I always hoped that my husband and I would be a witness to others that God can be victorious in all situations with a willingness to surrender. The sad news is that my husband never fully surrendered with all of the mercy that had been afforded him. He turned to drugs as a way to drown out guilt. He became addicted, and that changed everything. It was time to involve family and seek help. He went to rehab, and I was left alone in New York City with 3 children. He was no longer working, and I was supporting all on my teacher's salary. I knew it was time to go home. So my sister and her family had moved to Huntsville, and she was not working, but a stay-at-home mom. She was in position of helping me with my children now that I was a single parent. Thank you, Deborah. It made sense to start over here. My husband had stopped paying on our van, so we left New York City with no vehicle. However, when we landed in New Orleans, my brother had gone out and made a down payment on a vehicle, which was waiting for us in the parking lot. Thank you, Joe. So how do I end this testimony today? There is still so much of the story to tell, but impossible in 10 minutes. I've always said that I want to write a book to give full honor and glory to God. I could go on and on and on about his mercy and grace. We're talking about self-worth today. I cannot begin to tell you how loved I feel and am loved by our Savior and Lord. He was before, during, and after all that I ever needed. He is enough. I'm not really sure who this story is intended for today. Only our Heavenly Father knows our need. I will tell you that last month during the Sticks and Stones series that I felt not only called to be here and share with those who have been hurt and offended by someone, but also for the people who had been the offenders and had hurt someone. I want you to know that there is a God who is big enough to give the person that you hurt the ability to forgive. There is nothing more important to me than to see marriages and families restored, and as God intended for them to be. Do not be afraid, because in both places, whether you're the one hurt or the one that caused the hurt, get on your knees and cry out to our Father. He will provide for you in a way you never, ever knew was possible. I leave you with the following scripture, Hebrews 4:6. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. I truly love you all and am always here to answer questions, pray with you, or just listen to your story because we're a family. I hope that we as a body will become more and more transparent because God offers us hope if we just lay it all at His feet. Amen.
Amen. I think we can just call the band up now and just worship the rest of our time, but that's only part of the plan that God has for us. And how amazing to see, as I read her story, she shared her story with me, how amazing it is to see God's redeeming love through every step, not just there at the end, but to know that His love, His protection, and His provision was being poured out in ways that she didn't fathom, in the ways that we don't fathom when we're in the midst of the darkness or the most difficult times. God's redeeming love is always there. Amen? And our stories are littered with scars that God wants to use to communicate these very things to not only a crowd like this, but to neighbors and friends and families. And I think about my story as we're talking about self-worth. And as I want to remind you, I believe that all of us have a story that is not only littered with difficult times, but you could honestly look back if you chose to and seeing God's fingerprints all over it. And how He wants to deliver us. And He doesn't want us to be full of shame. And He doesn't want us to be in a place where we are controlled by our lack of self-worth. And I think about my life. I was 12 years old and entering middle school in a very hopeless state. And a lot of you may know my story, but for sake of this point, I want to reiterate a couple points. I want to expand on a couple areas of my life. I had experienced a childhood full of abuse, abandonment, and confusion. And my dad and my stepmom had just divorced, and I was left to fend for myself. And as my dad reverted back to a lot of his old ways, I was left to learn survival. I was survival mode kicked in at 12 years old, and I quickly had to discover how to dress properly. Took me a while to learn that one, and a lot of reminders when I was at school, that doesn't match, and those pants are too small, but they had no clue what was happening under my roof, and I had to learn how to cook for myself, and I can make a mad ketchup sandwich, and I can cook some breakfast like a champ, can I not, and I can make some spaghetti, and that's about all. That's about it. But so that was my diet for many years. And I had to figure out how to care for myself. And because interaction with my dad was very minimal, and nothing that I did seemed to be good enough. And so my self-worth began to be placed on what he thought of me and my attempts to try to get him to at least just say, I love you, or to do something to care for me, or to do something. I just cleaned the entire house because I'm here by myself. What do you think about that? And so my self-worth not only had already been just battered throughout my childhood, but now here I am entering my teen years, becoming a young adult, becoming a young man, and feel just beat down and hopeless. I climbed into this shell for the next several years where I was frustrated, I was exhausted, and I was often heartbroken. My self-worth was near non-existence. And so through an incredible story in itself that was just littered, talk about God's fingerprints, it was littered with God's fingerprints all over it, I ended up at Liberty University. I never stepped foot in church, but maybe, 8 times in my entire childhood. So I knew nothing of God. I knew nothing of the Word of God. I knew nothing about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But God did some amazing work through the students at Liberty and some other leaders. And on August 26, 1996, at 9:40 a.m., I made the greatest decision that I could ever make. And I fell on my face with who would become one of my spiritual mentors, and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen? And so through my freshman year, it was a roller coaster of experiences and learning. But through that freshman year, I began to learn that I didn't have to work for God's acceptance like I had done for people's acceptance. Amen? And so I began to realize how much God loved me through all of those difficult years, and I began to grasp that through Jesus, God brings us into his family. God brings us into his family, and I began to understand that the Holy Spirit changes us on the inside and makes us children of God. And through the love of God and the love of my new Christian friends, I began to step into this whole new world. I began to step into this truth that our worth, listen to me today. A lot of this is reminders, but I believe it's a reminder that we all need to hear, that our worth is determined by whose we are. By whose we are, not what we are, not who we think we are, not by what someone else says we are, but by whose we are. I truly become a new creation. I was a new creation, as it says in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't have a slide for that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. If anyone has accepted Christ into their life, understood what he has done and conquered for our life, a new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. And so if your self-worth has taken a hit, I want you to listen to these 3 points. I want you to believe these 3 points, because I believe today, as we looked at shame last week, I believe that it's directly connected to our self-worth. Our self-worth is going to take a hit if we're continuing to grab hold of shame and not be vulnerable, not speak out, and not be willing to step into the next steps that God has intended for us. And the first one is that we've got to make a switch. We've got to take control of who and what we listen to. Just because something is on the TV, all right, a lot of us grew up the way I did. The TV was always on, even though I wasn't watching it. The TV was just on. And then some of you may have married someone that didn't watch a whole lot of TV. And so she looks at you and like, why is the TV on? We're not watching it. We're in the kitchen. And I never knew why. I was just like, comfort, I guess. I don't know. It just feels right. Silence doesn't feel right. You know? So how many of you grew up watching a bunch of TV? Or you didn't necessarily watch it, but it was always on. Some of you are raising your hand, you might as well keep them up because your TV's still always on, right? And you still have that battle with the person beside you of like, let's talk or play games or something. I mean, why put the music on? It's just the way we grew up. Leave us alone. But here's the thing. Just because the TV is on doesn't mean you have to watch it. And just because there's a magazine that is free in a waiting room where you're bored to death and it's glaring at you, pulling you in, doesn't mean you have to read it. In a letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the same way that what we eat will affect the way that we feel. You take in a bunch of crud, you're going to feel like crud, right? You're going to feel tired, and you're going to feel lazy, and you're going to want to nap. And, you know, you take in all those carbs and processed junk, you're going to feel like it, right? And it's the same thing. If you eat clean and healthy, you're ready to rock and roll, and you're like, wow, this feels great. Why don't I do it more often? I don't know. Give me a cheeseburger, please. You know? And it's the same thing spiritually. What you take in spiritually is going to affect your entire life and the way that you feel, right? It's going to affect your world. It's going to affect the way you see your world. It's going to affect the way you see people. It's going to affect the way you see your circumstances. If so, if someone or something is trying to take you in a different direction, don't listen, even if it means breaking the status quo. All right, if someone is trying to lead you in a way that is inconsistent with his teaching, you've got to break away, transform your mind, make that switch, and start filling your heart, filling your mind, and filling your soul with the things that are going to help you become righteous. All right, and so to renew something involves refilling what's empty or restarting what's stopped. And so for some of us today, we may just have to empty out the old and fill it with something new. And that new is understanding the very things that we're talking about today, understanding where your self-worth truly is and whose you are, and making sure, as simple as it is, but how difficult it is to activate, is to get into this book and to get on your knees and to create space in your life daily to learn what it is that he has for your life. Quit banking on your childhood. Quit banking on Sunday mornings. Quit banking on an occasional devotional you read. If you want to understand more and truly engage with his purpose for your life and to fill your soul with goodness and cleanness and apples and bananas and broccoli and salad and grilled chicken, that's what this is. But when you're listening to the things of this world and you're listening to people and you're understanding, I'm trudging through the mud and I'm picking that mud and smearing it all over my life and taking that in, that's when you're eating the cheeseburgers and the pizza and the fat and the beautiful things that you know, are not created by God but created by man. It's the same concept. It's the same concept. Something's got to switch, amen? We don't just check out and stop consuming information when we make that switch. You remove something, guess what? There's space, and so it's going to be filled with something. What is that something going to be for you today if you agree that, you know what, I've got to make a switch? I've got to make a switch. We choose to take in different advice. I mean, try a Bible reading plan if you need to. Go to the YouVersion Bible app, download that. They've got a ton of different devotionals in there that pertain directly to whatever you're going through. Or if you want to read through the Bible, a specific book of the Bible, I'm going to learn more about Mark. Well, there's a devotional for that. There's something to help you with that. Start taking the next steps to make that switch so that you can understand your self-worth. You can't just hear me today and allow the Holy Spirit to pour upon your life and your soul today and to tell you the next two steps, the next two points, and be okay. You've got to activate the switch. So it's time to make that switch. The second thing today about our self-worth is that you've got to believe. Believe what God says about you. The first thing is you got to believe that you're made in God's image. Do you hear me today? You may have heard it 10,000 times, but today may be the day that you specifically needed to be reminded that you were created in God's image. As it says in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You are created in his image. No matter what you see when you look in the mirror, no matter what you bring in here that makes you feel just dirty and filthy, and you look in the mirror and you may see just blurriness. You get out of the shower and but God wants to wipe that away and let you see clearly the way that he wants you to see yourself, and that is that you were created in his image. And the second thing to believe is that you are custom designed and one of a kind. You are custom designed and one of a kind. There's no one else like you. For years, some of you, since middle school, maybe prior to that, you've been consumed with what other people think about you. You've been consumed with trying to fit in. You've been consumed and saturated with getting more likes, more comments, more shares on your social media posts. Praise Jesus that I didn't have Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or anything else when I was a teenager, because I would have been wrapped right up in there. But a lot of us are still there. A lot of us are still there because we're not believing these things right here. Instead, we're taking our self-worth by what other people in this world think about us. You are custom designed and one of a kind, as it says in Psalm 139, 13, and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Your works are wonderful. You are wonderful. So you understand, I believe that I'm made in God's image. I believe that I'm custom designed and one of a kind. And thirdly, I believe that I'm unconditionally loved. There's gonna be conditional love in all the elements of this world, including people. But with God, you are loved unconditionally. As it says in Romans 8, 37 through 39, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing, nada, zero, zilch, will be able. Your sin, somebody else's sin, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nada. So today, let those words sink in and accept those as real. This is reality. Don't just take this as, I knew that, I've heard that. Do you believe it? Have you made it a reality in your life? Have you activated the switch? Let those words sink in, because your physical, mental, and spiritual self is a grand work of unique art produced by God to be just exactly who you are. You don't have to change a thing. Because if you acknowledge that my sin has caused me to be this way, guess what? You still don't make the changes. Only God can make those changes. Have you stepped into a personal relationship with him and understood that when you do, you're a new creation? Your identity is not in your mistakes. Your identity is not in the things that people continue to tell you is your identity. Listen to me. You need to embrace this morning, because I talk to people all the time that are not embracing their true identity being in Jesus Christ, the one that has incredible plans for you, the one that died on the cross for us. That is where our identity is. And so when we make that switch, when we believe what God says about us, then we're ready to press on. We are ready to keep moving forward by understanding that our self-worth isn't based on ourselves. Your self-worth isn't based on yourself. So guess what? The long list of dirty laundry that you and I could make right now, every single one of us, we could fill that dumpster and a whole landfill, couldn't we? But when we confess that list, when we confess that sin, guess what? He balls it up. He throws it away. And he says he forgets it as far as the east is from the west. You've confessed that sin. He's forgotten that sin. He's forgiven you for that sin. That sin has been conquered already. But what do? Because we put so much control in our hands, we beat ourselves up. We try to go find all the pieces from that list. and we remain in bondage to what we think other people think of us, to what we think that people may say about us, and we get consumed. We are a self-identity, just rattled culture. We hide behind social media. We portray ourselves for something that we truly are not. And we are in bondage and carrying around an invisible ball and chain. And we can't live in freedom because our worth is placed somewhere else that is driving our entire lives. So keep pressing on, because your self-worth isn't based on you. It's based on your Savior. You can press on not because of your own efforts to be worthy. You're never going to be able to feel that. But you can be worthy because Jesus made you worthy. So as the band comes forward, listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, your identity today, your identity is not determined by your past in any way, shape, or form. It's not. Your identity is not in what you chose to do in your 20s or your teen years or even yesterday. Your identity is not in your successes. I want to tell you, your identity is not built upon you achieving that next promotion. Your identity is not based on how many likes and comments and shares you may get. Your identity is not in what people say about you. Your identity is not even in your spouse, even though I did really good. Paul did good. Yeah. Your identity is not in your circumstances. Listen. Vulnerability. Some of you are in a tough place right now. Let's just rip it off. Rip the mask off. Some of you are in a very dark place right now. Some of it because of your own choices. Some of it because of others. That's not your identity. That's not your self-worth. That's not where you get your worth. So listen to me this morning. Our identity is in our position. Your identity today is in your position. Your position in Christ. And so as we stand together, I want you to hear me loud and clear this morning. As our prayer partners come up and they're here, I want you to know that these people are up here because they feel a passion and a burden to love on you, to just pray for you. They're not counselors. They're not anything but led by the Holy Spirit to pray for you. They're not up here to look all fine and dandy. They're here to pray for you. But that's what family does as well. If you just need to pray on your own and fall on your face and understand, God, man, because I get it. I've gone so far down the wrong road in my past about being consumed with what people think about me. My self-worth has been placed on not only what other people think about me, which don't care anymore, but also my mistakes and my weaknesses. But I understood that where I'm weak, he is strong. and I understand where I'm struggling. I can't pull myself up, but he always is there to wrap his loving arms around me, to pick me back up, and to help me press on. There are people here today that are saturated with wrong thoughts towards your identity and your self-worth. And I want to challenge you today to make the switch. Fall on your face at your seat. Come forward and grab one of these prayer partners or myself or a friend. Or just come down here. But also, speaking of ball and chain, we're Christians. We're not just Methodists. We're not Baptist. We're not Church of Christ, Church of God. We're Christians. And so, well, that's not the typical way that I'm used to. It may just need to be the way for you to break loose from that ball and chain that's also keeping you from behind that seat, to get your hind end down here and following the obedience that God has been putting on your heart for weeks now, and to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or to deal with whatever it is. There's nothing special about this place up here, but what's amazing about it is victory. What's amazing about it is obedience, because you know that God is compelling you to do something, to make the change, to make the switch, but you continue to take the latch off of that chain and wrap it around that chair and back to your ankle. It keeps you from responding the way that you know God is calling you to respond. So as you respond according to his will, not our own, let's pray. Father, we love you. We cherish you. We thank you that our identity is in you. We thank you that our self-worth is wrapped in you. And while we may have the wrong perspective, that we may have the wrong thinking about where our self-worth is and where our identity is, I thank you for the reminders from your word today of whose we are. We may have messed up and screwed up, but God, that's not the end. There's still a lot of blank pages to our story that we want to allow you to write. So help us, Jesus, to step into that and to remove the shame and to step into truly where our self-worth lies. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.